The scripture reading this morning is from Luke 24, 1 through 9. Luke 24, 1 through 9. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest.
Thank you, Eric. Good morning, everyone. Happy to see you all here today. Today I wanted to do a kind of a follow-up on what took place after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, how when they found the tomb open and empty and discussed with the angels the situation and went and reported it, and then also Jesus made his appearance to several of them, and what it was that they began to remember. And so today the lesson is called, Then They Remembered. And I noticed that many times in the scripture, that they did not understand what was happening at the time that it was happening, but as time went on and as they began to see the unfolding of what Jesus and the prophets had predicted, then they would remember, either remembering the scriptures that they had grown up with and had actually lived through the fulfillment of, and came to a realization, that's what the prophet was writing about. And then also the things that the Spirit of God had been guiding them to understand and remember. And then those things that they heard Jesus predict. And later, when they saw them happen, they believed, they understood, and they were able to share with others. And that's what they were there for, wasn't it? To share with others, just as we do also. Jesus had seen what took place at the temple from his youth onward. He understood that it wasn't exactly what it ought to be. And I know many of us growing up, we've seen things in religious circles that we looked at even as a child maybe and said, "Really?" I remember in some of my religious experiences growing up in various denominations and the lack of respect for the Bible as the Word of God that I witnessed. I know I was 11 years old because of other situations. I know I was 11 years old when my Bible school teachers were telling me, "Well, this Bible is just one of many books. It's a history. It shouldn't be taken so literally. It's not all that important. And some of the writings of people are more important or just as important as the Bible." And I remember being 11 years old and thinking, this isn't right. And so Jesus had gone to the temple from his youth and he'd seen people taking advantage of people. You know, you need a good sacrifice when you come to the temple. Sometimes you have to travel a long way. Maybe something would happen to that sacrifice on the way. Maybe it was easier or better to go to the temple and purchase a fine, healthy creature. But what wasn't good was that those creatures were in the temple area. What wasn't good is that people were extorting money from people and charging higher prices. Like in our lifetime, you remember gas shortages and how suddenly the prices would go up. And I know that some businesses in Kansas were fined extremely because of the price gouging that they practiced during those times. Right after the Twin Towers fell and so forth, and people running the gas price up to $8 or $10 a gallon. And the government shut them down for doing that. Well, this is a situation where Jesus has seen people practicing sin in the name of providing something for people to buy, and he has had enough of it. In John chapter 2, one of his first actions, John chapter 2, 13 through 14, one of his first actions after being baptized by John and going into the wilderness and being tempted for 40 days and coming back and going to the wedding feast in Canaan and beginning really his ministry. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And I speculate that this had annoyed Jesus from his youth. And his actions, I think, matched his motivation. When we study the book of Luke and the book of Acts, we understand that Luke wrote both of those. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Jesus is one of those people who we could say, you know, do as he says and do as he does. Sometimes parents will say, "Don't do as I do, but do as I say." But with Jesus, the two match, and they should. In John chapter 2, 15 through 16, "And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business.'" Jesus had a full awareness of whose house that was and knew what was appropriate there and what was not. He knew that what they were doing was extortion, was greed, and was wrong. And he cleansed that temple just as he cleanses us when we're baptized for the forgiveness of sins. His disciples were fishermen for the most part, tax collectors, zealot, but they knew the scriptures. Every Jewish boy was taught the scriptures. They probably remembered Psalm 69, verse 9, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And they probably remembered Psalm 119, 139 through 140, "My zeal has consumed me, because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." We studied last week the meaning of the word zeal here is simply jealousy, to desire that something be different, to jealously desire that God's house be for God's purposes and not for extortion, thievery, robbery, and greed. And so these scriptures they remembered from what they had learned in the synagogues. Later, after Jesus was risen from the dead, it would all become crystal clear. John 2:17, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." What is 46 years compared to eternity? Jesus was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when he talked about tearing down the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days, and they were saying, "No, it took 46 years to build this temple," that's not what he was talking about. In John 2, 18 through 20, the Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" Jesus was around before Abraham. Jesus was around before these guys. Jesus was in the beginning with God, and that's why the book of Genesis in the first sentence uses the word Elohim, which is God's plural. That's why Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "God said, 'Let us make man in our image,'" because Jesus was there from the beginning. They remembered and believed the scriptures that predicted his death. They remembered and believed the scriptures that predicted his life. They remembered and believed the scriptures that predicted his resurrection, his ascension, and his work, that a Savior was promised in those scriptures, and that a Savior would come. And they also believed his words that he himself had predicted. So there were two things that they were remembering. They were remembering the scriptures that they had learned as children, and they were remembering the words and deeds that Jesus had performed, the predictions that he made of his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and promised return. John 2:21-22, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. They remembered. Zechariah prophesied it. They lived it. It was amazing for them, I think, to realize when they would remember these things, we lived that. We lived what Zechariah prophesied. It says, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. If you look at that in the prediction that was made of it, in the Hebrew language, you find that it is a male foal of a donkey. Zechariah prophesied it, they lived it, and they remembered it. Zechariah 9:9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Then when Jesus was glorified, they remembered even more. In John 12:16, these things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. Jesus went through a lot of shameful, difficult, painful things, but in the end, they saw him ascend up into heaven. They saw him, and angels stood by and said, Why are you guys still looking up into heaven? He will come again. These angels asked the ladies an important question. The question was, why do you seek the living among the dead? In our religious world today, we have a lot of people who are actually dead in sin, far removed from God and Christ, because they've exchanged the Word of God for the teachings of men. And they're looking for the living among the dead. We need to be careful where we look for Christ. We're going to find His truth in His Word, not in the doctrine of men. Luke 24:1-5, but on the day, the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Amen. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus was not there. He was finished with all of that. He was risen from the dead. And so did they remember? And yes, then they began to remember. Luke 24:6-9, He is not here, but He has risen. Remember how He spoke to you while He was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? He had told them that He had told them this on many occasions, even sometimes with very graphic details of what was going to happen to Him, who was going to do it in that near future. And they remembered His words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So there were the 11 waiting in Galilee, afraid, not knowing what to do next. And there were other disciples there with them. And the women went and reported what they had found and what they had seen. We can go through the scriptures many times seeing this prediction that Jesus made. Matthew 17, Matthew 20. Here it says in Matthew 17, 22 through 23, while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were deeply grieved. They didn't know what to do with that information. They didn't really want to accept it, and sometimes they got in trouble for not accepting it. Matthew 20, 17 through 19, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priest." Now here's a specific, to the chief priest and the scribes, another specific, "and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles," another specific, "to mock and scourge and crucify him," another three specifics, "and on the third day he will be raised up." I can't specifically predict what will happen tomorrow. In Mark chapter 9, 30 through 32, from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." But they did not understand the statement, and they were afraid to ask him. So at that point, they didn't understand, and they were afraid to ask, but they didn't like the sound of it one bit. "What are you talking about, Jesus? You've got to be kidding me." And you can see that attitude when they came to arrest them. Arrest him, and Peter drew the sword and cut off an ear. That's Peter's way of saying, "No way, this ain't happening." They were not willing to receive these words. They did not want to experience the situation, but it is what had to be done. Mark 10, 13 through 16. And I bring this up because it's part of these revelations that Jesus was giving. But I want us to think about the children that were brought to Jesus. I want for a moment for us to compare those who were buying and selling and trading and exchanging in the temple area. Was their heart like the heart of a child? Was it like the children that people were bringing to Jesus and Jesus was blessing? How would they or we compare to these children? They were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. If we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, we better remember who makes the rules, amen? I mean, Jesus can say you will or you won't. You can or you can't. Come in or go away. He's the one who makes those rules. Mark 10, 17 through 20, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Well, that'd be all right, but this guy didn't know that Jesus was God, the Son. "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." We realize, of course, that this is different for everyone. For some people, it might be whiskey. It might be woman. It might be song. It might be money. It might be the casino. It might be the racetrack. It might be your job. What is there that stands between you and following Jesus? But at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus looked around, said, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The problem with being wealthy is we begin to depend on that instead of our faith. We must be careful. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." You know, Jesus makes it possible. We just have to make the choice. We have to make a decision that we are willing to take up our cross and to follow Him. We are willing to put Him above and beyond all other things in our lives. And then He actually allows us to keep some of our treasures and to keep some of our relationships. And He lets us use those things for His glory, to keep our jobs and to turn our daily work over to His glory. That all that we are and that all that we do belongs to Him, and that it glorifies Him, and that it glorifies God. When you're out there as a Christian doing incredible things in your workplace, you're doing it to the glory of God if people know who you serve. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father, or children, or farms, for my sake, and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Remember that old song, "I Never Promised You a Rose Garden"? You know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But I remember one thing that struck me as a new Christian was that now I had family all over the world. We might struggle together, we might suffer together, but now I had family all over. I had 1,000,000 times more family than I had before I became a Christian. And I was blessed that because I spoke to some in my family, some of them became my Christian family too. Details that only God could predict. So much hate was going to be poured out upon Jesus and others. It says, Mark 10:32-34, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. Now, this amazed is connected to this difficulty of entering the kingdom, but that God makes all things possible, and they're still contemplating that, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." Don't be surprised if you get hatred for being good. Don't be surprised if you get hatred for shining your light. Don't be surprised if you get hatred for being the salt and the leaven in a good way in this world around you. Don't be surprised. If they did it to him, they'll do it to us too. But in their grief and their distress, those apostles and disciples forgot to remember. It was the most difficult thing they'd ever gone through. They had left farms and houses and fishing nets and boats and gone and followed Jesus, but this was the hardest thing that they were ever going to face. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. The deed was done. Jesus had already hung there and said, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. His body had been taken down, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken it and prepared it and put it in Joseph's tomb. And the ladies were hanging around to see where it was taken. And in the morning, there they were with all their supplies ready to do something. And yet they found the tomb open and empty. The stone rolled away and not at all what they were looking for and expecting. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which we believe means John, who wrote this book, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. And we believe that that other disciple is John, who's writing this gospel. And it says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes." So back they go to Galilee, thinking, trying to understand. But eventually, they would remember. But you know, it takes time. It took time for them to get all this information worked around in their head. And it takes time for us sometimes, as people who want to follow Jesus, to really get a grip on what he wants us to be and what he wants us to do, and take those steps to be and to do what he wants us to be and to do. That our words and our beliefs and our understanding and our actions all line up the way they ought to. And exposure to God's messengers is what brings awareness. Exposure to God's word brings us understanding. It brings us growth. It has a miraculous effect, you might say, because it's not of a natural origin. John 20:11-14, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?'" Kind of reminds me of what the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" "Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" Mary, you know, "I'm going to pick him up myself. If I have to do this by myself, I'll take care of it." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni, Rabboni." Maybe she began to remember. She saw Jesus alive after he had been dead. John 20:17-18, "Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Realization brings rejoicing. How does having this that Mary had and the others had, how does having this compare to money, compare to wealth, compare to cheating people at the temple? There's no comparison. There's no satisfaction in that other, but there's complete satisfaction in Jesus. John 20:19-21, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." That was the goal. 3 years of training and then giving his life for our sins, rising from the dead and sending them into the world, apostles, to share the truth of Jesus. So just as God had breathed life into the soil that he turned into Adam, Jesus breathed the Spirit into these guys. We don't know if these guys were ever baptized. This may be the thing that did it for them. We don't know. It says, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Of course, that means within the context of what he will teach them. And now this would also be the context of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. They would later receive the empowering on the day of Pentecost, right after he ascends back to heaven. Thomas was still reeling, I think. Perhaps was still wishing to have died with him. You remember what Thomas said when he was going to go back up to Jerusalem, or he was going to go back up to where Lazarus was, which was a 12-minute horse ride from the guys that wanted to kill Jesus, and okay, let's go with him, we'll die with him. Thomas was willing to fight to the death, just like Peter was. He just wasn't willing to see Jesus arrested and crucified. And he may have still just been trying to cope with this. He wasn't there. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprints of the nails, put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." He then said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." The answer we'd all ought to be giving, amen? Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe, reader. So that you, anybody who reads John's gospel, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus said in John 3:5-7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Cannot is cannot. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Yes, we must believe, and yes, we must be born again. Then they remembered. When it was all said and done, so then they remembered. And now they've been given the instruction on the day of Pentecost. They were told about burial and baptism for the forgiveness of sin, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were told, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 6, that it's like being buried with him, being crucified with him, and rising to live a new life in him. We understand what John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, that as we continue to walk with him in this new life and walk in the light, that he continually cleanses us from the sins that we do commit. And that if we say that we are not sinners or have not committed sin, we try to make him a liar. And so, in fact, if there's anyone here this morning who needs to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you can have a new life in Jesus. You can walk with him where the cleansing blood is applied to you and where God looks upon you as just as clean as his own Holy Son. Or maybe in your walk you're stumbling along and wishing for some help, prayers, assistance from your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can receive those today too. For any spiritual need that you may have this morning, we truly do invite you and offer you this opportunity to come and let us know. And if you can't do it now for some reason, let us know some other way soon as we stand and as we sing.